Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, we're going to deal with verses 6 through 16. And back in the late 80s, in the previous century, as we like to say, there was a young man who played at Michigan State University. He was a massive offensive lineman by the name of Tony Mandarich. Tony was one of those can't-miss prospects. He was 6'5", 324 pounds, which today, frankly, that's become somewhat common, but I can assure you 27 years ago in college ball, that was not common. That was unusual for someone to be quite that big. He was a huge guy. He was so much of a phenom in college that he was literally featured as the front page, the cover guy on Sports Illustrated. I had that Sports Illustrated. I've thrown it away, but I had it back then. And I recall that in that pose, he posed with just his football pants on and no shirt. Now, 324 pounds, you usually think about a person, no offense to offensive linemen, but you usually think about a person who's a little heavy, like me. But this guy was not. I mean, when he was on that at 324 pounds, he was still pretty cut up. He had huge shoulders, a huge chest, just a beast of a guy. When he was in college, they started keeping track of a stat that up until that point they hadn't, but they started it for him, and it was pancakes, not how many pancakes he ate, although the article in Sports Illustrated told about his diet, and it was tremendous number of eggs and all this sort of stuff he ate every day. But pancakes has to do with blocks that you make and literally knocking the person completely to the ground. Nowadays, they actually keep track of that stat in the NFL, but back then it was a new thing. It was something they hadn't kept up with, and he was just blowing people up in college. He was such a big deal that when the draft came in 1989, he was drafted second overall in the NFL draft that year, ahead of future Hall of Famers Barry Sanders and Deion Primetime Sanders. So this guy was a big deal at the time. Well, he was drafted by the Green Bay Packers. And after 3 years of a four-year contract, the Green Bay Packers cut him. This can't-miss prospect missed. He just didn't turn out to be everything that they expected him to be. He had a bit of an attitude problem. His fundamentals were not real solid. His footwork was terrible. He did end up playing a little bit more in the NFL, but this guy who seemed like someone who had nothing but endless potential never lived up to that amazing potential that was there. He did miss. Many people, perhaps several people here this morning, are working hard trying to make their way into heaven. They're morally good people and they're faithful church attenders who help as much as they can at church. However, all the good works and all the good intentions will never be enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. God looks on the heart and he judges the intentions behind the works. God knows the condition of the heart doing the work. God is never fooled by anyone who appears to be good but isn't genuine. Paul helps us understand the importance of doing good and the truth of how God sees our deeds. You see, the reality is, in God's kingdom, regardless of what other people think, there is no can't-miss prospect. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life? To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. On the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you that your word is not just a truth, but is the truth. God, open our hearts and minds to hear from you. Lord, I pray your spirit would move in this place. Lord, I ask you right now, in my weakness, that you would be made strong. Whatever you need to say to our hearts today, God, please say it. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look back at Can't Miss Prospect. And first we're going to start with the truth. The truth is that God will hand out judgment to every man according to each man's deeds. God knows the truth about your deeds. You cannot hide your deeds from him. He knows the condition of our heart, and our judgment will be based on the condition of our heart. Now, Paul is teaching us here that salvation is not based on our deeds. Regardless of how you might look at it, Paul is definitely not saying it's based that our salvation is dependent upon our needs. Paul is simply telling us that our works will be judged by God for the quality of our work or the lack thereof. If you take this passage out of context and try to interpret it without the rest of Scripture, you may come to the wrong conclusion about what Paul is getting at here. We know that Paul teaches elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that salvation is by grace through faith and not of works. So we have to keep that reality in mind. But he tells us here in quoting from Psalm 62:12 that God will render to every man according to his deeds. Works are important and they will be judged, but works are not what saves us, nor are they what keeps us saved. It is grace and grace alone that saves us. If works could save me, then my works could cause me to lose my salvation. But the reality, it is God's grace that has saved me unto good works. God saves me by his amazing grace, and he keeps me saved by his amazing grace. James certainly understood that. In James chapter 2, James said this, "But someone may well say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.'" You see that a man is justified. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now you need to understand, James is not trying to say in any way, shape, or form that it was the work that they did that saved them, but ultimately their work gave example, gave reality of the fact that they were saved. It was the reality that they had faith that saved them, and then their works displayed that faith. Now, as James says, if our faith is not displayed through work, then there is no faith. Because those who have faith in Jesus Christ, who walk with him, will have good works. Now, let's say for just a minute you're having problems with your appendix and you're at your doctor's office and this doctor happens to be the surgeon and he says, "Listen, I've got some bad news. I'm sorry you're going to have your appendix removed. The good news is I've removed thousands of appendix, and this is a simple procedure. We can do this rather quickly. It'll be no problem whatsoever." And you tell the doctor, "I believe you can remove an appendix." Well, the doctor says, "We really need to go ahead and do this. As a matter of fact, I can get you on the schedule today. We need to go ahead and get this done. It's an emergency situation." And you say, "Well, no, doctor. I don't really want to have any surgery." And the doctor says, "Now, wait a minute. I just said it was an emergency, and you said that you believe I can remove an appendix. Why in the world want you have this surgery, and your response back to the doctor is, well, doctor, I believe you can remove an appendix, but not mine. You don't really have faith in that doctor, do you? You don't have faith until you're willing to allow him to perform that surgery. We can say that we have faith in God, but until we put that faith into practice, we really don't have faith. We have knowledge of God, we can talk about God, we can tell things about God, but until we actually walk in that faith, until we actually see that first step is saying, I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. And when you're willing to admit that you're a sinner and ask his forgiveness, that's that first step of faith, saying, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that you and you alone can forgive me, and I know that you will forgive me based on what your word tells me. That's a step of faith, knowing that he will do what he says he will do. You can call yourself a Christian all day long and be lost without Christ. You can do good works all day long and be lost without Christ. If you have faith that Christ forgives and you ask his forgiveness, then you will show your gratitude by doing good works. By living for him, you will show the works of the reality that you have faith. The works of your life speaks volumes about the true state of your heart. And God clearly sees our heart and he knows the truth about us. If you're really honest with yourself today, would you say that you've proven your faith to those around you by your works? Would those around you consider you a Christian based on what they see in your life? See, our works give a tremendous testimony about the reality of what's in our heart. And if we're not displaying our faith to those around us, if they wouldn't accuse us of being a Christian by our works, then one of two things is true. Either we're not a Christian or we're not living the way that we should be. We need to distinguish ourselves by the way that we live. Our works should show that we are indeed Christians and that we have faith in God. So we see the truth. Next, I want you to see the whole truth. In verses 7 through 10, Paul expands further along these lines of thought. In verse 7, it's pretty clear that those who persevere in good works, those who continually endure and seek to bring glory and honor to God and seek immortality will receive eternal life. Now again, some people would look at a verse like that and say, well, Paul's saying it's your works. But no, what Paul is actually saying is because this person has genuinely placed their faith in Christ, they will endure in their good works. They will continue in the faith. They will walk with him. Now, please understand, always interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. All you need to do is go over to Romans chapter 7, just a few chapters over, and realize that Paul is not saying you're going to be perfect after you become a Christian. Paul speaks about that battle between the flesh and the spirit. The one who wrote 13 books in the New Testament talks about that struggle that he had in his life. We can expect a battle between the flesh and the spirit in our life. We're not going to be perfect. Don't let the enemy cause you to think that. But on the balance in our lives, our good works should show, our work should show that we belong to Christ. And ultimately, when we belong to Christ, we will want to continue in those things. And when we're doing things that we know are wrong, we will feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit causing us to repent of the wrong that we're doing. The truth is that those who are genuine and belong to Christ will endure to the end. See, it doesn't matter whether a person was a hell's angel in their past or they were a moral and upright citizen, there's going to be a noticeable change in their life when they come to Christ. People don't come to Christ and stay the same. People change when they've been in the presence of a holy God. For some people, that change may be more dramatic than others, but there will still be a change. In verse 10, Paul makes it clear that there will be glory and honor and peace for those who seek to do good in Christ. The person who does not know Christ can never know the peace that Christ brings, and true glory and honor will ultimately be experienced after we leave this earth and get to spend our eternity with Christ in heaven. I don't know how much more glory and honor we can get than to be called the sons and daughters of God. To know that we're joint heirs with Christ is glory and honor that we don't deserve. But we're also told in verses 8 and 9 that those who seek to glorify self and follow after their own ways will face wrath and indignation. Every person who turns away from God, turning toward evil and the things of this world bring tribulation upon themselves. There is no rest. There is no peace for those who don't turn to Christ. Paul's view here is really looking forward to that final judgment and reminding us that those who know Christ will be in heaven for eternity, but those who reject Christ will be in hell for eternity. There is no rest in hell. Hell is an eternal existence that is constant pain and anguish. I was thinking about it. I've been pretty blessed in my ministry now almost 29 years, or right around 29 years. I've only missed two Sundays because of illness. One Sunday, I had a stomach virus. Needless to say, they didn't want me at church on that day. And then another Sunday, I got a migraine headache on Sunday morning. I couldn't focus. I couldn't do anything. Now, if you've ever been through a stomach virus, you ever had a migraine headache, you know there are things that can be very draining. They can bring you to a point where you want, where you're begging for some relief. And if it lingers long enough, it may even be to the point where you get somewhat tongue-in-cheek, "Lord, just take me home. Get me out of here." The sad thing, the sad reality about hell is there will be that constant, "I want out," but there will be no relief. There's not going to be a coffee break. There's not going to be a time when the pain and anguish of hell ever relents. That's not my opinion. That's what the Word of God teaches. Ultimately, to be cast into a lake of fire for eternity. Now, the particulars of that, I understand the concept of fire. I know that fire burns, and it generally burns up whatever is in it. So I don't really know for sure what the imagery of that is teaching, but I know fire hurts, and you're not going to be able to be burned up in it for eternity. But Jesus Christ came to earth to die so that you wouldn't have to spend your eternity like that. He wants you to spend eternity with Him in heaven. You know, I've had the privilege to be at some pretty neat-looking places, some places that are pretty amazing. I think we're awfully blessed to live in an area like we live in. I mean, there's some spectacular views around here to look out and to see God's creation. I've been on some golf courses. Me being a golfer, I've been on some golf courses I thought were pretty spectacular. I mean, frankly, none much nicer than the Augusta National. But the truth is, for all the beautiful places I've ever seen, the amazing oceans and the sand at the ocean, we were just in Panama City a couple of weeks ago, and the clear water that day and the beautiful pure white sand, none of those things compare to heaven. Not even close. Heaven's going to be so much better than anything we've experienced here. You see, the reality is, if we don't place our faith in Christ, we're going to spend our eternity cast into a lake of fire. But if we do place our faith in Christ, we're going to spend our eternity in His presence. And the reality is, for all the beauty of those things that will surround us in heaven, I think the greatest beauty there is going to be His presence, being with Him. So I ask you this morning, what are you pursuing? The Word of God tells us that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. It can clearly be argued that what you really treasure, that's what you're pursuing. So be honest with yourself. What are you pursuing? Is it stuff? Is it a relationship? Is it power? Is it money? Is it recognition? Anything other than Him is the wrong thing. And anything other than Him shows that we have a heart problem. If our heart is not in tune with Christ, He will not be first. He will not be what we are pursuing, and we need desperately to be pursuing Him above all else. Seek Him and seek Him first, but be honest with yourself. Your eternity is hanging in the balance. So we see the truth and the whole truth. Thirdly, I want you to look at nothing but the truth. God shows no partiality. The Jews were sure that their Jewish heritage was going to be enough to get them into the kingdom of heaven. Because they were born Jews, they were going to get in and nobody else was. The reality was that was never God's intention. Yes, God did choose the Jews to be the people to whom he would reach the earth. His son would come as a Jew. His son would be born into this people, and his message would go out from this people, but they were never, ever the only people that God was including in his plan. Those who sin and die but don't know the law will be judged without the law. According to what Paul tells us here in Romans chapter 2, that is, they will suffer for eternity, but their suffering, listen, their suffering will not be as severe as those who know the law. Those who sin under the law that die will be judged under the law. They will face a stricter judgment because they knew the law. Now, is there any precedent in Scripture for this anywhere else? Well, thank you for asking. Yes, as a matter of fact, over in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said this, "Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Folks, Jesus was speaking very clearly to these cities, and you need to understand, he wasn't talking to a generic city, houses and buildings. He was talking to the people of the cities. And he was saying, you know how bad Sodom is? You know, Sodom was judged because of their sin. It's going to be better in the day of judgment for them than it is for you. I want to say to us as Christians, as people, let me back that up a little bit. I want to say to us as people who come to church, we have no excuse. We have no excuse when we stand before God because we've heard the truth. So what's the answer? Is it, well, preacher, you're telling me it would have been better if I never came to church. Listen, judgment is judgment. And the severity of the judgment may be greater for some than for others, and according to Scripture, from what I see in Scripture, I believe it will be. But I got to be honest with you. I would not want to be the one in hell going, mine's not quite as bad as somebody else's, because I think it's going to be pretty bad for everybody in hell. I would rather that I had placed my faith in the one who could save me from that eternity. And the reality is, because you are in church, you have that opportunity. If you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, do not leave here today without doing that. This is not some game. This is not for pretend. This is not a good idea or a good philosophy. It's not a good concept. You know, that whole God thing, I'll be a better person if I follow the Bible. I want to live a little better. I want to have a little peace in my life. Listen, if that's what you think Christianity is about, please let me help you understand. It is not about that. It is about life and death. Jesus Christ died not to make bad people good, but to make dead people live. Apart from Jesus Christ, you are dead in your sin. And the only way you can be made alive is through Jesus Christ, by placing your faith in him. Don't miss that. Yeah, it's great that you've been in church, but the truth of the matter is, for those of us who have been in church and reject Christ, our judgment for eternity is going to be worse. The writer of Hebrews speaks further to this in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge, underline that word, knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Folks, it is nothing to play with, to play with God, to take lightly what his word teaches. You know, I kind of want a little bit of that Christianity thing in my life. You know, I want to live a little better. I want to be a good person. You either are for him or you're not. And there is no halfway in. You can't ride the fence when it comes to God. We have to either give ourselves to him or we don't. But the result of giving ourselves completely to him is to find out the purpose we were made for in the first place. Your life is never going to be what it could be apart from him. Your life is never going to add up to what it could be without him filling that void in your life. You see, all the stuff, all the relationships, all those things that the world tries to offer you, all those things that the world tempts you with, none of those things will bring any fulfillment into your life. Only a relationship with him. When he becomes the most important thing in your life, when he becomes the central purpose and reason you're living, then everything gets in the right place. Now, don't hear me wrong on that. I am not telling you that life will be perfect when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. If anybody ever told you that, they sold you a bill of goods. Remember I said just a minute ago, Paul wrote 13 books in the New Testament. And one of those, Paul says, I was beaten, I was stoned, I was shipwrecked, all for the cause of the gospel. Right in the middle of God's will, Paul experienced those things and more, and yet he considered anything he had given up for the kingdom as filthy rags. Because compared to the surpassing joy of knowing Jesus Christ, none of it matters. It is so easy to become entrapped by the stuff of this world. It is so easy to get caught up in what we can have around us. And listen, I like creature comforts too. I can assure you I enjoy having a recliner. I do. I enjoy having a remote control. And boy, it bugs me when I have to put that recliner down and get up and go get the remote control. Man. But if God took all of that away tomorrow and all I had left was him, I'd still have everything I need for eternity. And I'd have everything I need for joy in my life. You know, I look at what Job went through. All the stuff he had, all the relationships he had, all of that, his family members, all of it taken away. And understandably, he questioned God, and understandably, he didn't know, he didn't understand what was going on. And then after he gives this litany of things to God, I love God's response, which goes on for a couple of chapters. And he says, oh, by the way, where were you when I created the earth? Where were you when I separated the land from the sea? Where were you when I did all of these things? If you know, please tell me. You see, whether we can accept this reality or not, God knows way better than we do. He is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You see, you can't define truth apart from God. You can say, well, science says, I've got news for you. If science is not consistent with what God says, science is not right. God is. I don't care how brilliant the mind is, he was not here when God created the earth. God has done everything for us that we might have a relationship with him, that we might spend eternity with him. But you need to understand, even before eternity, we can have full, abundant life in him now. If your life is not the joy you hoped it would be, then I would suggest to you that you do everything you can to cling to God today. And as a Christian, if you realize that your joy is missing in your life, it's not because God's moved, it's because something in your life is not where it should be, or something is in your life that shouldn't be. Ask God's forgiveness to cleanse you and to make it right so that you'll cling to him completely. But you see, the reality is we cannot know what life can be apart from him. But in him we can have joyous life, even when difficulties come, even when hardships arise, and they will. Can you trust your life to him? Perhaps there's some hurt, some burden in your life right now, something that's weighing you down. I don't pretend to know what's going on in your life, but I do know this. The one who created you knows everything about you, and he knows what that burden is right now. And whether it feels like it right now or not, Paul tells us in Romans 8:37, yet in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. You may feel pretty defeated today, but I want to tell you, through Jesus Christ, you can conquer. As Paul told the people at Philippi, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue in it, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's not done with you. Whatever that burden is, lay it at his feet. Trust that he will use it for your good, for his glory. And I can assure you he will. Whatever you need to do to make sure God's in the right place in your life today, do that. But if you're here and you have not asked his forgiveness and placed your faith in him, please, please don't leave here today without doing that. Trust in him today. Let him have his way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your amazing grace. Lord, as Paul reminds us in this section of Romans, for those of us who have heard the gospel and have rejected it, the judgment will be greater. Lord, I pray for anyone here today that's never placed their faith in you, God, I pray that they wouldn't have to face that day of judgment, but instead that today would be their day of salvation. God, I thank you for that day over 43 years ago in my life, when as a 6-year-old boy, you helped me see my need to have forgiveness through you. I thank you that I have forgiveness and eternal life because of what you did for me. God, I pray for anyone here who hasn't settled that issue, they'd do it today. Lord, there are folks here who are hurting, who have concerns and burdens that they've been carrying around. And Lord, your word tells us you didn't mean for us to carry those on our own. So God, help us to give them to you. For your word tells us that when we come to you, you will carry us. For your yoke is easy and your burden is light. God, give us the wisdom to trust those things to you right now. God, help us to have heart, this burden for those around us that don't know you, knowing that they will face your judgment if they don't come to know you. So God, help us to want to share with them so they can have a personal relationship with you. God, we give this invitation time to you right now. We ask you to have your way in this place. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.